Hey guys, good evening. Man, it is cold outside. Some of us know how to praise the Lord in the heat, and others of us are struggling to praise the Lord in the cold, I guess. No, God is good, and He's blessed us so much, and we're here this evening to continue in 1 Corinthians. So if you want to open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, The text before us this evening is verses 25 through 40. As you were here last week, you know, in the first part of the chapter, or the first half, Paul addresses marriage. And then here we come into the latter part of the chapter, and Paul is addressing singleness or singlehood. And so we'll go ahead and look at a few verses, and then we'll pray, and we will dive into what God would have for us. And so, verse 25, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in His mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as those they did not rejoice, those who buy as those they did not possess, as though they did not possess. And those who use this world are not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away." We'll go ahead and pause there and just take a moment to pray. Father, we come before you right now and we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Father, for your truth. And we ask, God, that you would speak to us. We thank you for the specific areas of our life and the seasons of our life that you address. God, we pray and ask that you would minister to us as we look at Paul's instructions to those that are, Lord, in a place of singleness. God, that it would be understood that it is, Lord, a blessing, that it is not a season of life that is second rate, but that, Father, you have provided great opportunity for anyone in a season of being single. Father, I also ask that you would allow little pieces of this text to jump out and to minister and to challenge even my fellow brothers in here that are married. And so, God, we pray that you would take your word and that you would accomplish what you see fit for your glory and your honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. To be single. I would imagine that there is in this group some of you men that are single, many of you men that are married. Those of you that are single, you may sit there and go, but I want that time to end. Those of you that are married, you have those times where you go, you know, being married is a blessing, but you miss all-day fishing trips. You miss money in your wallet, possibly. Right, Paul here in chapter 7 has given some wonderful instruction about our relationships, about marriage. He now gives some great, important instruction for those that are in a season of singlehood. And if you were to work through the text in chapter 7, you might find exactly what it is to be single. What does it represent? And I want you to understand that just to be single doesn't mean you would say that your relationship status is waiting for a miracle, or your relationship status is just Netflix, Oreos, and sweatpants. But to be single can mean that you have no current relationship. To be single means that you could be engaged or betrothed. You will find something in chapter 7 that Paul divides relationship up into married and single. And even in this section, as he makes reference and mentioned specifically in 25 through 38, or even more specifically in down in verse 37, to those that are betrothed or engaged, they're still considered single. Divorced, if there's a biblical divorce from an unbeliever abandoning or adultery, as I'm sure was covered last week, and it's in the text, that a person with a biblical divorce would be in a place of singlehood. A widow or widower would be in a place of singlehood. You see it in that last little part of verse 40, where he talks about the opportunity to remarry. And so being single is kind of a broad aspect that covers multiple things. So even if you are unmarried in here this evening, Paul wants to speak specifically to you. If you're married, I want you to know that there's little things that should jump out at you and remind you of where you're at in your marriage relationship. As we come here, we see that Paul uses over and over again in the chapter, uses the word virgin. And while it's so often used to speak of women, you'll notice in this section as you read through it that Paul kind of jumps back and forth between addressing the man and addressing the woman. There's the man and there's the woman. And so we can look at this virgin to understand it in kind of a broad sense that he's speaking to those that are single. And now with this, I want you to see three considerations for the single, or three considerations for singlehood. Because Paul encourages those that if they're single, to do their best to remain single if that's what the Lord has. And so, three considerations for the single. The first that we'll see this evening is consider the struggles. There's struggles in life that we all face that Paul, laying it out as a single man, says, hey, there's kind of an advantage to being single in the struggles that we face. The second consideration in being single is the consideration of the spiritual focus. There is a freedom and a focus that should come to those that are single in looking to the Lord, a spiritual focus, where those that are married, we should be spiritually focused, but we have some other responsibilities. The third and final consideration is to consider your passions. We're all men. We have certain passions. In a guy's group, we go back to high school age, you're hormonal. You have hormones, right? Consider your passions. And so let's look at this. Paul, in this section, in verse 25 through 29, as he starts, we see that he is giving to us some instruction. He says, it's not a command from the Lord. He doesn't have a specific command from the Lord, but Paul is one who is filled with the Spirit, that he makes mention of having the Spirit at the end of the chapter. As one who has, by the mercy of God, the call of being an apostle, he has an authority. Paul is a go-to person for wisdom, for godly counsel. He comes and he says, I've got something for you. And he talks about the importance of remaining as you are. So this is in no way Paul saying that if you are married and you're like, you know what, this is just tough, I think I need a break. Paul is saying, nope, you need to remain married. You need to stick it out. This is not of I'm going to change my relationship status. He really encourages you to stay where you are, and he helps those that are in that single place to consider the struggles. You see it there in verse 26. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress. That it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have troubles in the flesh, but I would spare you. Now notice what comes out here. Paul tells us to stay where we're at, but if you are in a place of singlehood, there's something to consider. Consider the struggles. And even if you're married, consider the struggles. Paul mentions here in verse 26, notice the phrase, the present distress. Paul is laying something out to the people of Corinth that, hey, there is something coming, there is something present, there is something very real that the church will face, and that is distress. If you look at verse 26, that present distress, it's even a phrase that Jesus even used about kind of the future, the end time distress. In Luke chapter 21 and 23 through 24, listen to what it says. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be a great distress in the land and wrath upon this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Do you see the context of that present distress? This is not just like my electric bill doubled. This is like end time woes. So Paul is coming here and he's saying, I want you to consider something. If you're in here and you're in your position, your relationship status, married or single, but specifically to those of you that are single, why don't you consider the present struggles? Consider the fact that you and I, as the church, are living in the last days. That we are not promised easy tomorrows. If anything, as Christians, think about it very clearly. Jesus makes it clear that we will suffer, that we will face persecution. I think something the last few years taught us, we realized and we're kind of kicked in the face of how quick our life could change. Right? I know if you look at the COVID deal, and it really was just the fact, I was shocked at how fast life could be turned upside down. So look at what Paul says, this present distress. It calls us to have a forward thinking. The reality of living in the end times, waiting for Jesus' return, that we can face difficulties. If you put it in the Corinthians context, in a short time they will be facing, after receiving this letter, a famine. Jerusalem will fall. I mean, think about what Paul's saying. Hey, just consider where you're at. If you're single and you're going like, I just want a relationship, consider the current struggles. You don't have a spouse or children to think about. I remember from time to time with Jackie, especially with our younger kids, when she'd hear on the news something about, you know, the economy's going to collapse, or you hear something about eggs costing roughly the price of a brand new motorcycle. There's a panic that comes in her as a mom. How am I going to feed my children? But look at what happens. We can have man to man. You're like, ah, dude, I'll eat top ramen. Right? It's a different type of struggle. He says, consider your struggles. This present distress, something that they're facing currently or they're going to face in the future, that is kind of those birth pains of the coming of the Lord, or the difficulties of persecution. And he goes, hey, if you're single, you just have you to worry about. Currently, I'm reading through Alexander Solzhenitsyn's book, The Gulag Archipelago. Alexander spent 8 years in a communist Russian labor camp. Absolute misery. With his mind and photographic memory, he would go on to write a three-volume work on the experience and what the Russians were doing in communism that literally pulled the Iron Curtain back and gave people a glimpse in just how bad that totalitarian communistic government was. And what I'm shocked by is Alexander has moments in the opening of the book, the first volume, where he writes about the torture of the communists. And he speaks specifically about husbands. He says they would bring the husband in, and of course they would do all the sleep deprivation and all of the different things, but where they would really get the husbands is they would then bring their wives in, and they would walk their wives by their husband's cell. He said they would inform the wife, you just keep your head down and you walk straight. And so he would see her, but she would not see him. They would then bring a letter in, written in handwriting similar to his wife, in which the wife would denounce the husband. I know who you are. They told me all the bad things you did. They would then, in the cell next to him, they would play the screaming and crying of a woman. They would make the man think that it was his wife being tortured and his wife being manipulated. And it would bring him to break and to confess crimes that he never committed so he could be sent to a labor camp for 10 to 25 years. Do you see where he says this present distress? Consider the struggle. There's things in life that we face. And he comes in and says, well, guess what? In single, you don't have some of the cares that a married person has. And he makes mention of that further down in the text. Notice what he says here in verse 28 to see, consider the struggles. In verse 28, he says, nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, right? But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Like, it's good. Marriage is a good thing. God puts his approval on marriage. But look at what happens. When you get married, this current struggle, there's trouble in the flesh. It's pressures of life. Not only is there just the moments as Christians where we can face persecution and difficulty as we wait for the Lord's return, but there's just the pressures of everyday life, like just normal things that come up. How am I going to, you see it there in verse 33, here's one for all the married men, how he may please his wife. That can be a pressure thing at times, married men, right? You said you were fine. Yes. Okay, so you're fine. No, fine doesn't mean fine to a wife. If I ask you, are you good? Yeah, I'm good. Cool. You ask your wife, are you good? I'm good. There's something behind that. There's the pressure of life. Right? The things of this, look at this, consider the struggle. There are those moments, the fights, the disagreements, the financial difficulties. There's the stress within marriage. There's the health issues that can come into a marriage. There's often you hear of people and they first get married. That first year of marriage can be so difficult. Why? Because there's just the troubles of life. There's the things from without that come in and that pressure and squeeze. And so you might go, if I was just married, everything would be better. Everything would come together. That's not the case. Consider the struggles. We as Christians, we as people in this world, face difficulty. The second consideration, consider the spiritual focus. Now, I don't know if you've heard in the news or in magazines or survey research that, you know, marriage has slowed in America, right? It has slowed amongst the millennial generation to where 4 in 10 do not live with a family of their own. Like, marriage is down. People are just living out the single life, their own thing. You have cohabitation that is kind of kicking up. And here's the thing. Why aren't people getting married? And you kind of read the reasons, and you'll find that some of the reasons they're not getting married because they're financially not ready. I think any married person in here would say, I don't know if you're ever financially married for marriage or for a family. I'm not far along in my career. Think about it. I don't want to get married right now. It'll mess up my career. I'm not ready for that kind of commitment. We can move in, we can live together, we can share a bed, but I'm not ready for the commitment of marriage. Here's another one. I'm not sure if my partner is the right person. Do you hear some of the focus in that? Why aren't they getting married? What's the focus? The focus is me. The focus is where I'm at. The focus is my comfort. The focus is what I get out of this. But notice what Paul points out here in singlehood. To not get married, he gives it a spiritual focus. The single person should have the laser focus to serve the Lord. He sets it up this way, verse 29, it says, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. Make note of that. Remember the present distress. It's kind of a end times forward thinking. You see another little phrase, the time is short. It's another little reminder of the end. So that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Now, if you're struggling in your marriage, don't twist verse 29. Paul is not saying, ooh, I got an option. I don't know. I'm going to act as if I had none. No. He goes on to say, verse 30, For those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world, look at this, is passing away. So notice how he sets it up here. Paul starts the second consideration for you and I, the spiritual focus, and he hones our focus in. We have the struggles, but then he goes, there's this focus that we don't have much time left. I think of it in this regard. If you ever sat down and talked to somebody who has maybe a month to live or a couple of months to live, they really tell you what matters, right? And I bet you if you ask them for the five things that really matter to them, it might be different than your list was when you were in your 20s. It goes this spiritual focus to lay out, guess what? First, the time is short. That time is short gives us that peer into eternity. It gives us that reminder that this is not it. The time is short. Listen to how it comes out in Romans chapter 13 and verse 11 through 14. And do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in rivalry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Do you hear the quickness in that? Like, today's the day. Now's the time. That's that understanding of the time is short. It's that reminder of, hey, consider the spiritual focus. You may be going, oh, I want this and I want that and I need a marriage and I need a wife and I need a family. No, wait a minute. We're not promised tomorrow. We're living as if Christ can return at any moment. The time is short. Paul does not argue the end might come tomorrow with its terrible afflictions, therefore do not get married. He argues instead the end has broken into the present and it requires a reevaluation of all that we do in a world already on its last leg. That changes things. Consider, how do I live if this is my last week? How do I live if Jesus comes back tomorrow? He's setting some focus in this idea of singlehood. Consider the spiritual focus that you should have. He says the time is short, and then he illustrates it with kind of five examples. I want to read it to you in the New Living Translation because it may help you a little bit to see the examples. In verse 29, it says, "But let me say this, dear brothers and sisters, the time that remains is very short. For from now on, those with wives should not focus only on their marriage." Do you see the kind of temporal focus? It's not, the marriage isn't the only thing. So he's not saying, like, you should act as if you don't have a wife. No, he's going, your main focus, you shouldn't go, like, my only focus is my marriage. Consider the spiritual focus. It's beyond that. Then he gives another list of temporal things that can grab our focus. Those who weep, verse 30, or who rejoice, or who buy things, should not be absorbed by their weeping or their joy or their possessions. Why? Because this world is passing away. So you see where he's getting us this focus. Consider the spiritual focus, that the time we have is short. It's this end times, the aspect that we are living ready for Christ to return, and what we may think is so important today are all consuming, joy and weeping and consuming and even marriage. Paul goes, those are all temporal things. You ever consider the fact that marriage, while it is an absolute blessing, while it is a gift from God, while it brings and honors the Lord, it's a great testimony of our relationship with Christ, between Christ and the church. It's absolutely wonderful, but it has a temporal aspect. Till death do us part. But this is calling us to look beyond that into eternity. I think of Jackie's grandparents. I think they've been married, I don't know, I think it's 70 years. And that's still temporal. When they pass, it's over. What did Jesus say about marriage in the kingdom? Neither married nor given in marriage. So it kind of helps in this consider your spiritual focus, where some of us single people may come to church at times, and you come to church not going, the time is short, I want to live for the Lord and spiritual focus. You come to church looking around like, Lord, is she here? Right? Slide up to her and say, I think there's something missing in my Bible. I was looking through the book of Numbers and I noticed yours wasn't in there. Right? We say the time is short. Marriage, weeping, joy, consuming. The world's passing away. There may be the opportunity to continue business. Yeah, there's times of weeping. Yeah, there are times of joy, but it's not it. So consider the focus. We have this short period, and now he gives in 32 through 35, he gives some of the enjoyments or the spiritual focus to consider as being single. There's a freedom to enjoy as a person who is single. We may go, oh, it's so bad, it's so horrible. No, there's some blessings. Look at this, verse 32, but I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord, but he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And that's a full-time job. Verse 34, there is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And that's a full-time job. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. Do you see the spiritual focus that comes in here? Remember, Paul's not saying that you should not be married. Paul is not saying marriage is a sin. Paul is not saying that if you're married, it's bad. No, but he's saying that there's a shift in the focus. You see it there, right? The things of the world. It doesn't mean that every married person is worldly, but rather, no, I've got certain responsibilities here on earth. I have the responsibility to a wife who I made promises to. I have from that union, I have children that I have a responsibility to. But then when you're single, you don't have such responsibilities. There's a difference with a married person. Remember, if the Bible says, those who won't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith. Such people are worse than unbelievers. But you're single. Boy, you've got some freedom. You can live on Top Ramen. You can do your things. I thought of it. I can remember a season in life here where I would look and there would be a group of single people that were hanging out after church, and they like just had no clue about time. They were free. But I knew exactly what time it was. I was like, it's 9 o'clock. I've been here all day. My kids are at home. My wife's at home. The singles, they had a great time. You'd see them talking, and it's like, it seemed like they're in a really big, discussion, making decisions. You go up there, and they had this great freedom. They're like, we just don't know if we want to go to the Apple Valley Denny's or the Hesperia Denny's. I'm like, that's, God bless you. I still got to stop and pick up Finley's asthma medicine, and I've got to get milk, and I've got to fix some things around the house. You kind of see the shift, the difference? The singles, they get to stay out late, talk about Jesus, pray, have a good time. You get the text from the wife, where are you at? I could really use you. I need you. I'm thinking, boy, I got to get home and get the trash cans down, because if a family of six misses the trash day, it's a stinky week. But it's kind of a difference. Consider the spiritual focus. Here's where you see the spiritual focus. Look at the verses. Look at verse 32, 33, and 35. To please the Lord, cares about the things of the Lord, serves the Lord without distractions. Married men, you should be serving the Lord. You should be caring about the Lord. You should be pleasing the Lord. But in that singlehood, you get a single focus. What's my goal in my singlehood? It's not to sow my wild oats. It's not to do all the things now that I won't be able to do when I'm married. Look at verse 32, 33, and 35. It's to please the Lord, to care about the things of the Lord, to serve the Lord without distraction. To be the one living in your singlehood, not to find a bride, but to do everything you possibly can for the Lord. As many times, often as the doors are open here, you're here because you're like, what else do I have to do? I'm not living for myself. This isn't my life. There's a real sweet thing here. It's that idea where you may long for marriage, and that's a good thing, or a relationship. That's not a bad thing. Paul talks about that. It's not sin, but it kind of gives you this glimpse. Don't look for the right person, but be the right person. By pleasing the Lord, caring for the things of the Lord, serving the Lord without distractions. It's extremely freeing. Whereas in marriage, there is freedom within marriage, but there's a different type of responsibility. I remember one guy, this is, I guess, just a little free illustration because I think it's kind of funny. He was getting ready to get married. He was talking about the Harley he was going to buy when he got back from his honeymoon. I kid you not. He's like, I'm going to get it. I got it all saved up. It's going to be great. And so he goes. They get married. I'm like, hey, congratulations. Things are good. I said, hey, did you get your Harley yet? Did you go pick it up? And he said, no, I can't get it. I go, what do you mean? She said, nope, she didn't want me dead. She's not going to allow it and let it happen. I'm like, wait, you had it all handled. We're married now. Now, there's some truth in that aspect of, right, yeah, the husband's body's the wife's body's the husband, right? There's a care. There was a loving thing. But look at this, without distraction, what are you going to do? Serve the Lord, care about the things of the Lord, and please the Lord. 32, 33, 35. Now, the third and final consideration here. In verse 36 through 38, Paul's speaking of a betrothed, or let's say engaged couple. And he says, hey, you got to consider your passions. There's that longing, those desires. We'll notice how it shows up earlier in chapter 7. But look at this. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly towards his virgin or his betrothed wife, you might even think of maybe Mary, right? If she is past the flower of youth and those... And thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, has the hormones tamed, the passions tamed, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then, he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. There's this freedom that, hey, if you're able to remain, that's fine. If you're able or you're not able to control, there's those passions, those longings, and God has provided a fiance or somebody to get married, that's a good thing to do. Look back up, and he speaks in verse 37 of behaving improperly. And you might even look even further up to verse 7 of chapter 7. You get kind of a little more into Paul's heart. Remember, Paul and his wisdom and the leading of the Spirit. He talks about, hey, it's not bad to remain unmarried, to be single like I am. That's good. He says 4, verse 7, I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has in his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. Like, it's a blessing to do what? To remain unmarried. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now understand what Paul's talking about. We're talking about this, acting inappropriately. There's an engagement or a meaningful, committed relationship that's moving towards marriage. And the desires come in, there's a longing for intimacy. Paul says that's great, but there's a closeness and there's no giving in to the sexual desires or needs. It's totally fine, even for, say, an engaged couple to break off the engagement. Here's the thing about that burn with passion. You find it show up to understand what it is, and it shows up throughout the ancient writings. There's one novelist from Ephesus in the 3rd century that would give the image of to burn with passion. He would paint a image of a couple in each other's arms, and they were both were on fire. It was that idea of like, oh, me really wanty. Here's one that's another one. One writer wrote this, those burn with passion, those desires coming up, and he writes, however angry you make me, I still burn with love for you. Make a truce with me, at least for now. Pity me. A single consummation will be enough. It's a small remedy I ask for so great an illness. Quench a little of my fire. That's a ancient speak for saying, but baby, I love you. See what he's doing? He's burning with fire, burning with passion. The hormones are raging. The heart is beating. Oh, baby, I love you. Remember, Paul gives very clear instructions about sexual intimacy within marriage and marriage alone. He makes it clear of sexual immorality. It's really crazy, the church in Corinth, because remember, some of them were going to prostitutes. You talk about a crazy church. Imagine ending service and people in the courtyard, they're like, okay, we talk about where do you want to go to eat? You know, McDonald's, In-N-Out. They're like, what prostitutes available right now? That's a problem. Burn with passions, the inappropriate. And he comes in here and he says to marry. You see, God blesses and is glorified in the sexual union of a husband and a wife. It's the one area where you have sex to the glory of God. Because he initiated it. He set it up. It's a reminder of the covenant of marriage. It's an opportunity for procreation to the glory of God and an inheritance of children from the Lord. But here he gives the thing, if you have that gift to control your passions, to be single-mindedly focused upon the Lord, do it and do it wholeheartedly unto the Lord. It's not bad. In any of those considerations, I think one, if you're married in here, be encouraging to those that are living in singlehood. Be encouraging to them. Encourage them in those things of 32, 33, and 34 to please the Lord, to serve the Lord, right? To care about the things of the Lord. Really stir them up to that. If you're single in here, kind of ask yourself, am I trying to enter into a relationship or get married or find somebody because it just seems like it's the thing to do? All the guys, I'm the only single guy in my group, right? Ask yourself, wait a minute, am I really looking at this correctly? Verse 32, 33, and 35. You see, he ends there in verse 39 to even address the other area of singlehood and somebody who's been widowed or is a widower. They should remain, but if they wish to be married, that's fine. It's another aspect of being single. And so three things to consider. Consider the struggles. Consider the spiritual focus. And consider your passions. Will you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we thank you so much for this time in your word. We thank you, Lord, for everything that you've done for us and given us. We thank you, Lord, that you address so many specific areas of our life that we could please and honor you. And Father, I do thank you. I thank you for the single men and women in our church body. I thank you, Lord, for the effort they make in coming and being a part of the church. I thank you for the way in which many of them serve. They've even served in the missions field and Lord, been able to utilize that freedom to live for you. To seek to please you. To care for the things you care about, and to serve you without distraction. Lord, I thank you for the marriages in our congregation. I pray, Lord, that they would continue to grow. I pray, Father, as it's even clear in this text, that you would strengthen the married men in this room as they have some extra responsibilities. There is an extra pressure. There is a certain responsibility, and I pray that you would be with these men, that we would be men that are godly husbands and godly fathers. So we pray you bless the group time now in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you, guys. Enjoy your group.